You can take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 16. And I do add what Jim said. We do welcome those on the streaming video. There's more and more places that you can go on the internet and be a part of live streaming video. And we're always humbled by the fact that there'd be those that would choose to come and be a part of Grace Bible Church. And sometimes we don't always acknowledge you're out there, but we do talk about you quite a bit and are thankful that you're joining us. And we do thank you, those who respond and encourage us in the ministry this way. Luke chapter 16, let me just read this passage of Scripture and then start an introduction and then we'll look at it closer. Luke chapter 16, we're going to start in verse 19, where it says, "There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which laid at the gates full of sores, and desired to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest the good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And besides all this, betwixt us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou would send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham said unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they would repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead." Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we pray that this passage of Scripture, while it doesn't really add comfort to us, it does tell us about some divine judgment and about things that can only be seen through the eyes of faith as we believe what your Bible says concerning the existence and consciousness that takes place after death. And Father, may we read it, understand, use it as a warning, as a motivation to share the gospel. May we rejoice in the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ suffered and died and paid for our sins, so that this place of torment is not a place that any man need to go to, but all can be saved by trusting in his blood. So, Father, we pray this will be a profitable time together. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You know, you think, in fact, I passed a church and down the way, and boy, there's a lot of cars in the parking lot. And I don't know anything about the church, but I just thought to myself, I'm thinking about the message, especially we've been preaching about hell and death and eternal judgment for some time, and thinking, boy, you know, you better wrap this up, because you can only handle so much of this before you're finally going to want to, be encouraged in another way. And the reason I was talking about church with a whole bunch of people, I'm thinking, I bet you that pastor's got some real encouraging message to make everybody feel good. And I don't have a real feel-good message. I have a message, though, when you understand what you're saved from when you trust the gospel, then you realize not only the payment that Christ made in your behalf and the wonderful gift of God, but the appreciation of your salvation. So if anything is an encouragement, that's it. But we've been talking about what takes place after death, and we've been studying some things, and we've gone from the Old Testament, and now we're entering into the New Testament, and my point was, even spending all that time in the Old Testament, was to show that The New Testament just clarifies things that were taught in the Old Testament that people already knew. There's not really something new revealed in the New Testament. The passage we just read is not something new. It might be a little bit clarification, a little bit more detail than what was expressed in the Old Testament. But we showed last week how we went from the Old Testament to the New Testament, showing that there was a time that hell is a place that was in the heart of the earth that had two different compartments to it. Hell is just really a place of departed spirits, but there was two parts to that. Then it seemed like the upper part was a place of paradise, Abraham's bosom, and that the lower hell, the lowest hell that the Bible speaks about, is a place of torment. We also saw last week is that after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, because of his payment for sin, those that were preserved in a place of paradise that was in the heart of the earth has actually been moved, because when next time we read about paradise after the resurrection of Christ, we found out paradise is in the third heavens. And that Paul teaches in that same chapter, at least that same book, that he was willing in preaching for the preaching of the gospel to be absent from his body and to be present with the Lord. Because upon physical death, your spirit and soul leave your body and it goes somewhere. It goes to a place of destiny. And either it goes to be with the Lord, or it's going to go back and it's going to go into the heart of the earth that's described in here as a place of torment. And the only thing left in the pit, in the deep, in the heart of the earth, is the part of hell that's torment. The paradise is now in the third heavens. I did say, by the way, at the close of last time, is not only does the Bible make it real clear that when we physically die, we're absent from the body and present with the Lord, so in that paradise in the third heavens. But I just threw out to you real quickly, in case some weren't thinking this way, that soul that's with the Lord is conscious with the Lord. Now, we kept seeing consciousness between death and resurrection, even from the Old Testament. But just to kind of elaborate, just in case someone needs some evidence of that, come with me to Revelation. Hold your place in Luke. That's really we're going to study. But go to Revelation chapter 4. This kind of says things real fast here. Revelation 4, I just want to point out to you in verse 1 that John is taken up into heaven. It says, Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "After this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne." So John is brought in the spirit, into heaven. And he's going to describe, he's going to see God at the throne, he's going to say Jesus Christ stand in the midst of the throne, and then he's going to see Jesus Christ open up judgments, which is going to be in the future, that's going to be 7 years where God's going to pour out his wrath. It begins with Jesus Christ from heaven opening up seal judgments. The book is sealed, the scroll is sealed, he opens the first seal and something takes place. So that's what's happening in chapter 6 of Revelation. Go to chapter 6, verse 9. So, chapter 6, verse 9 says, "And when he had opened the fifth seal," so he's already been pouring out some judgment. In fact, all you got to do is look at verse 8, and he says, "I looked and saw a pale horse, and the name of him that sat on it is death and hell." So there is a judgment taking place, physical death, and then people who don't know the Lord end up in hell. But the people who know the Lord, verse 9 says, "And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held." Now here's people not following the Antichrist, the mark of the beast, and all the things that are coming in the future. And they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're being martyred. They're being killed for their faith. But he sees them. John is in heaven. He sees those souls there. He says in verse 10, "And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled." So here people have already died for their testimony in Jesus Christ, and they ask the Lord in heaven, "How long until you avenge our blood?" And he said, a little season yet. You just rest. But in their resting, they're conscious, are they not? They're in heaven, just like absent from the body, present with the Lord. Their souls are in heaven. They're conscious in heaven. They're asking the Lord some questions, and he's answering their questions, and they're just waiting for other martyrs to join them until it's time for the second coming of Jesus Christ and the final judgment. Actually, the vengeance begins in the middle of the tribulation, and these people are already at the near the beginning and still already suffering martyrdom. I just read these verses to you because if you believe your Bible and take it literally, that you realize there is consciousness. When they're absent from the body, present with the Lord, they're conscious there. Now, we would like to ask a lot more or learn a lot more about that, but we just take the verses that God gives us and learn from them, and that has to suffice us. So now go back to Luke chapter 16. Because I told you when we went past this real quick last time, just showing there's two parts to hell that was in the heart of the earth until after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then I said we would come back here, and now we're back for a little bit closer look at this. And the first thing that I want you to stop and think about is, we started reading in verse 19, I think I'll back up in verse 14 in just a moment. But the real question that you need to ask, and I actually titled it this way, is this for real? I mean, hopefully you followed along when I read it about a rich man who died, and he lifts up his eyes in hell and he's in torment, and then he's in this heart of the earth, but he can see across from there Abraham. Abraham died 2,000 years before this man. And he's having a discussion with Abraham, and Lazarus, this beggar, he died, and angels carried him to Abraham's bosom. He's in a place of rest. He's a place of comfort. The rich man who fared sumptuously every day, all of a sudden now he's not satisfied with anything. He's in torment and these flames. And the question is this real or is it a parable? Your witnesses like to come to your door, knock on the door, and if you talk about hell, they don't believe you're going to heaven. They don't believe anyone's in hell. You know, they have some things right about a kingdom on earth, but that's Israel's kingdom. They think they're Israel, and they're not. They're Jehovah's false witnesses. But as far as hell is concerned, they don't believe this. They say, oh, no, this is a parable. And when I didn't understand anything, I knew to ask them a question. Well, if hell's not real and this is a parable, what is it teaching? That there is no hell? You know, I can't quite get it. But anyhow, so some people, they say, oh, this isn't real. This is really a parable. One man, really tricky in his writing, calls it an inspired satire. And the reason he called, see, some say that the Lord is actually being sarcastic, and so it's a satire. And then you say, but this is the Word of God. He says, yeah, it's an inspired satire, because the Lord said so. And so he says it that way. Or are we to read this and take it literally? So we want to consider that, and I'm going to share with you some reasons that people don't, so that you understand at least where their thinking comes from. But it would be helpful if you back up to verse 14, and it starts out this way. It says, the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. And he said unto them, ye are they that justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. And see, they're highly esteemed among men, but he's calling them an abomination. He's also making it clear in verse 14 that what the Bible's making it clear, that what he's about to say to them is they're covetous. They not only covet men's praise, they covet their money. And so they're religious men who are covetous for the sake of their own financial gain. They justify themselves, and so verse 16, it says, the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached unto you, and every man presses into it. And it is easier for easier for heaven and earth to pass than for one jot of the law to fail. Whosoever put away his wife and marrieth another committeth adultery, and whosoever marrieth her and is put away from her husband committeth adultery. That verse 18 just jumps out at you like, what are we into here? But what we're into is the Pharisees, And these Pharisees are being exposed, and then the Lord's going to deal with them. He's going to start talking in verse 19. There was a certain rich man. Well, if these Pharisees are covetous, if they're actually religious, covetous, rich men who are stealing from the people, and he begins to talk about a certain rich man, that you realize he's talking about them when he's talking about this incident. So it becomes a warning to them. You realize that he's talking about the kingdom as he makes a statement there about the law and the prophets were until John. And now the kingdom is being preached unto them. God promised to the nation of Israel a kingdom on this earth. Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He's going to sit on the throne of David and establish his kingdom on this earth. The Pharisees were working on the people to reject Jesus Christ, ultimately to have him crucified, and that's even inferred back in when we get to verse 31. But the Pharisees were working against him, and so the Lord is exposing them. Now, if you understand who the Pharisees are, when we're realizing that what God is saying, he's saying to Pharisees as a warning to the Pharisees, I just remind you, let's stay in Luke. Just go back to chapter 3 of Luke. That the Lord has been dealing with the Pharisees from the very start of his ministry. John the Baptist first deals with them. And it reads this way in Luke chapter 3. It says, verse 7, "Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" Now, John the Baptist, when you read that over in Matthew chapter 3, it talks about that John, he's directly asking the Pharisees, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? And he tells them to bring forth, as it says here, verse 8, bring forth fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. Israel not only had to be born of Abraham to be part of the nation of Israel, they had to be born of God, a spiritual birth to take place as well. And so they're just thinking their connection with Abraham is good enough. Well, you just saw the rich man in hell talking to Abraham, calling him father, but he can only call him father in a physical sense. Can't call him father in a spiritual sense because he wasn't born again. He wasn't born of God. The rich man there. But the warning here about fleeing from the wrath to come then is there is a warning already given to the Pharisees about a wrath that's coming. Now that's not only the wrath that you read through the book of Revelation, but it's a wrath of God that begins with those 7 years of judgment and continue forever and ever as you see the length of time that a soul will suffer in hell. So Pharisees are warned from the wrath to come. It says in verse 9, the axe is laid at the root of the trees. Every tree therefore which bringeth forth not good fruit, is hewn down and cast into the fire. What fire? Well, when you read that in Matthew, it says that they're going to be the wheat will be gathered into the garner. So the believing Jews that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ will be gathered into the kingdom, and the chaff. The ones who aren't the real wheat, the ones without fruit, will be cast in unquenchable fire. A fire that's not going to be quenched, a fire that's going to keep on burning forever and ever. So I say to you that before you even get to Luke 16, when you talk about the Pharisees, they've been warned for a long time about a judgment to come. Even if you look at Luke 16 where not only does it say in verse 16 that the law and the prophets were until John, since that time the kingdom of God is preached unto you, and every man presses into it. It is easier for heaven and earth to pass than to one tittle of the law to fail. So he warns them, look, this Bible is going to it's going to be completed just like this Bible says, just like this rich man is going to eventually argue with Abraham concerning belief in the Word of God. And we'll bring that to your attention again later. But when it says in verse 17, it is easier for heaven and earth to pass than something in God's Word to fail, that when I thought about easier, you remember that other statement that's found in Luke chapter 18, where it says it's easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And there's a reason for that, is because in the kingdom program for the nation of Israel, now we live in the dispensation of grace. God's not dealing with Israel today. There's some principles that apply, but the doctrine to them is that they're going to go through a tribulation time, and they that endure to the end, the same will be saved at the second coming of Christ. In that tribulation, there's going to be an Antichrist, and you're not going to be able to buy or sell without the mark of the beast. What will rich people do who are covetous and love money? Well, they're going to take a mark. The Antichrist, they're not going to believe on Jesus Christ. Now, some might. But for the most part, a covetous, especially religious, Christ-rejecting Pharisee, he's going to receive the mark. And so hardly for a rich man will one enter into the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man entering the kingdom of heaven. So when you get over here about there was a certain rich man in hell, is this a parable? Is it a satire? Or is this a reality of things that have already been said, coming to a full attention where the Lord has given them the strongest warning that they've ever received, one they better heed? And everything lines up according to the gospel of the kingdom, according to the heart of the Pharisees, and according to the warning. Even that verse 18, that statement in there thrown about adultery and what the Bible says about it and what the law says about it, and Israel going to be judged under the law, they better find a Savior, because none of them are going to keep the law perfectly. In fact, back when the Lord said, look back at Luke 18, maybe you should see this. Look back, look ahead. It's only right a chapter away. Should have done this at the beginning. The rich young ruler comes to Christ, verse 18, and a certain young ruler asked him, saying, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Lord told him to keep the law. He said, "I've done that." And he says, "Well, then you lack one thing." Verse 22, Jesus, and now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, "Yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast, distribute to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, "How hardly shall they which have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." And when they heard it, now this is his disciples, when they heard it, said, "Who then can be saved?" And he said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. And Peter starts talking about him following. I stumble on the verse because I think how it says it in Matthew, what is impossible with men is possible with God. And that's the same point, just said a little differently here. The point is man can't save himself. It's impossible for man to save himself. Not only for a rich man, he's not going to give up those riches, and so hardly will he enter in. But anybody, we've all broken the law, and it would be impossible on our own to ever into heaven. They don't understand the cross work of Christ at this point. It's after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, do you have the preaching of the cross, the good news, the full, complete payment that Jesus Christ made on the cross for sins. And now today, our faith is not just in who Jesus Christ is, but it's in the work that Jesus Christ has done. We trust the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ to be the complete payment for our sins, and the only means by which we can get into heaven is what he has done. All we do is trust his work. And then God gives us the gift of eternal life. But back here, they're under the law, and that point of chapter 16 of Luke and verse 18 about adultery and all, the Lord is actually rebuking the Pharisees because they have their own traditions that they teach, and they don't actually go by the Word of God. Can you imagine religious men who trust their traditions more than the Word of God? Well, I mean, you got enough warning there, but anyhow, that's why those verses are there. So when you get to verse 19, and he says, there was a certain rich man, now we got Jesus Christ talking, and the question is, are now we studying something that's real? And if it is, if there was a certain rich man, let me read a couple verses. There was a certain rich man, verse 19, which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which laid at the gates full of sores. Now, if there really was a rich man, and then there really is this beggar named Lazarus, then what happened to them really took place. And we better take heed to the warning of it. Now, if there really wasn't a rich man, and there really wasn't a beggar named Lazarus, then maybe somehow this doesn't mean what it seems to mean. And there are those who are some, we would even consider halfway decent scholars. I'm going to tell you about some men, and there's some men I don't know, but there are some men I know. And maybe I shouldn't say I have respect for them, but I do. Maybe I shouldn't say it because you'll not have any more respect for me. My point is I can still learn from some of these men, but when they get to this passage, you ought to always learn to believe God, let every man be a liar. That there's no man, this guy behind this pulpit, I'm not always right. If I say something that's not found in the Bible, go by the Bible. Don't go by me. I am trying to teach you what I believe, and I try to believe it from the Bible, but I'm only a man. So, anyhow, there's some men I respect, but when they come to this, I have no respect for what they say concerning this passage, because there's men that come here, and they don't believe that this is literal, and at the same time, you have to realize, well, what the question everybody asked, what if you don't believe that there is a hell, and they don't. They don't believe in death, and the soul goes somewhere else, and that there is a place of eternal torment, and damnation that's forever and ever, and so you ask the question, well, what do they do when they come to a passage like this? And what they do, the best of them, what they do is they actually say that what the Lord Jesus Christ is doing is he's taking the teaching of the Pharisees and throwing it right back in their face. That he is taking all their false teaching and making like a parable or a satire and throwing it in their face, exposing their false doctrine. And so that none of this is to be taken literally, none of it is to be taken true. In fact, it's all false. It's the false teaching of the Pharisees. And I'll try to explain to you how they can get that way, but let's look at a couple more verses first. Verse 21, he says, so you got the beggar who died, and then verse 21 says, oh, he hadn't died yet. Verse 20. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which laid at the gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments. Notice that's plural torments, and seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And then as we read on, we're going to find a little bit of description about how that was all divided up in the heart of the earth. But the point here is these two men die. Angels carry the beggar into Abraham's bosom. He's at a place of rest. And now the rich man, he died, he was buried. And we talked about how you take your body and you bury it somewhere. He probably had a rich man's tomb. So his body is put in a tomb, but he's not in that tomb. In hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. So when you read that passage of Scripture, you realize that there is this place called Abraham's bosom, and that there's this conversation going on by souls that have both passed away, but one's in a place of comfort and the other's in a place of torment. Now, I have a book here, and I got several different things. I won't read these others I'm carrying with me. I don't know, just as a support, I guess. But here's a book called The Rich Man and Lazarus, a booklet. It's not a book. And it opens up with this statement. It says, the portion of Scripture, and it's the one that we just read and are going to look at here, the portion of Scripture which is examined and interpreted in this study is certainly not the most important passage in the Word of God. Nevertheless, it is apparent that many make Luke 16:19-21 to be the preeminent passage of all Scripture because of the great number of doctrines which they found upon it and which they established by it. So he tells you right from the beginning, in this booklet is all going to be about the rich man and Lazarus. Do you know you have to go all the way to page 41 before he starts talking about the rich man of Lazarus? Now, I find that interesting because, wait a minute, you got to teach me a whole bunch of stuff that I got to know before I get to this verse of Scripture? And in fact, the verses that we just read about the rich man dying and the beggar dying, he doesn't hit until page 45, and I want you to see what he says about that. I say that to you because if someone's got to give you a long explanation before they get to the point, why are they doing that? Why can't you just get right to the point? Now try to listen close. I want to read to you what he says about what we just read. It says, he quotes the verse, "It came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by angels into Abraham's bosom. This is the way it would take place according to the traditions held by the Pharisees." To keep this idea from being preposterous, that is, everyone should just realize it's preposterous, so people like me, men, have been forced to insert here the idea of a disembodied soul or a disembodied spirit. But such things are unknown to the Word of God. There is no hint of a soul or spirit in the words of our Lord. That which lived died, and that which died is carried by angels. Our Lord was not revealing here what happens at death. He is exposing the teaching of the Pharisees about the angels carrying the dead to the place they called Abraham's bosom. This thing and this place is unknown in the Word of God, but is not unknown by the tradition of the Pharisees, as the Talmud and the writings of Josephus give abundant witness. So I'll get back to that point. Then he goes on to say this. The rich man, reads the next part. "The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments. The one who died was buried, and the one who was buried is set forth as being tormented in Hades. Since no one here has been able to tell us how he got from the grave into the place of torment, men are forced to insert some vague idea about the soul. This statement makes no sense." So he said, he's buried and he ends up in hell. How did that happen? Listen to what he says. "From Genesis 1 to Luke 16, there is no biblical record anywhere of a man being anywhere after death except in the tomb." Haven't I spent 4 weeks reading verse after verse after verse from the Old Testament? We haven't even got to the New Testament. I just jumped in this week, showed a little bit in Revelation today. But we kept seeing all kinds of things as her soul was in departing. When the Lord Jesus Christ died, "This day thou shalt be with me in paradise." He says, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. His body was put in a tomb. It wasn't even buried in the ground. So, anyhow, when you read that, you think, well, you realize one of the problems they have is they think that the soul is the body and everything, that there is no difference between your body and your soul, and that's just in a grave, unconscious. And then we dare say from Genesis to Luke 16, there's no hint of anything being different than that. And we read verse after verse telling us there is, that the grave is where the body is placed and the soul goes to a place of destiny. And so he's just calling this the false teaching of the Pharisees. Now, these other two men, I don't know too much about this guy. But I did get that from a Grace ministry. The two men that wrote these papers, these are Grace believers. And these aren't the only two Grace believers that teach the exact same thing this man did. I'm not going to read from them. I just reprinted them to make sure I'm seeing exactly what they said. And what they do is they emphasize the fact that Abraham's bosom that being talked about, that this statement they have discovered because they've done a lot of reading. They've read the Babylonian and Jerusalem Talmud. They've read the writings of Josephus concerning the beliefs of the Pharisees. They have, what was that other document? Well, I know there's a man, Bishop Lightfoot, who he also writes about what the Pharisees believed and then what his opinion is on Luke chapter 16. And so anyhow, they've read all this other literature, and you know what? To their surprise, the things about Abraham's bosom is found, Maccabees 4, chapter 13 they've read. And they discovered in these other writings similar statements that they read in chapter 16. So their conclusion then is that this is really the false teaching of the Pharisees. Now, there's pretty big problems with that. Number one is they call it the false teaching of the Pharisees, but when you read this passage, if you're just sitting down, you and your Bible, you would not read this passage and read, "There was a certain rich man," and say, "Oh, yeah, no, there wasn't." You would. What they did is they had to read all this ancient history stuff, see a similarity, and then assume that this is all false. Because the normal reading of Scripture, you would just believe your Bible, you'd believe there's a hell and eternal punishment, wouldn't you? So they're actually then saying that, no, it's not. You don't just literally read the Bible. You got to read all this other stuff first, then you can see this is all false teaching. Well, you think you can find all that literature and read through it all? And to think that you have to know all that before you can read your Bible and understand your Bible? There's something wrong with that. I also have another problem that I've read. The reason I printed it out, they print out excerpts from all those documents, and you do see they did talk about Abraham's bosom, and they did talk about a place of eternal punishment and a place the soul goes after death that's not united with God. And I'm reading that, and I'm thinking, yeah, I knew that before I got to the New Testament too. So the Jewish people taught that. You know how when Herod wanted to find out where Jesus Christ was born, you know who he asked? Scribes and the Pharisees. So where is the Messiah supposed to be born? Oh, they said, Bethlehem of Judea, because that's what it says in Micah. They were right, weren't they? Now, they didn't have faith. They weren't going down to Bethlehem to find Christ, but they knew something that was true, didn't they? Do you remember when the apostles came from the Mount of Transfiguration? And they begin to ask the Lord, because at the Mount of Transfiguration, Moses and Elijah show up with the Lord, showing the kingdom coming. And so when all that went away, they asked the Lord, they said, why do the scribes say that Elijah will come again? And the Lord says, indeed, Elijah will come again. The Lord agreed with the scribes. He said, they're right. The scribes knew some things that were absolutely right. Now, every time they added to the Bible, they're wrong. But when they were believing the Bible, they're right. So if you show me that they had all this stuff that they knew, they called it Abraham's bosom before Luke 16 called it Abraham's bosom, you know what I'm saying? Hey, they got it right. And you know how I got it right? Luke 16 tells me so. I believe the Bible. And then there's other things that they did get wrong. But you know, all that phrase there concerning that they make fun of, in that, at least in the first thing I read you, that there is this consciousness of the soul between death and resurrection, and that the soul is not in the grave. Well, you see how this all centers around Abraham? Hold your place here. Come to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Look at verse 24. The Lord talking to the Pharisees here. Like in verse 13, the Pharisees therefore said unto him. So the Lord is talking to the Pharisees, the same ones he's rebuking in chapter 16 of Luke. He says in verse 24, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Now to die in your sins is not being associated with God and the promise of salvation from God. To die in your sins is to die without a Savior. And if you die without a Savior, well, Luke 16 is going to explain to you what happens. I just wanted you to see the warning there. Well, they eventually talked to the Lord in verse 39. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. And what you read down, like in verse 41, he tells them, they eventually say to the Lord, we're not born of fornication. You realize they're saying you're not virgin born. You were born of fornication, but we're more spiritual than you because Abraham is our father. Well, he's their father in the flesh, yes. But the Lord actually says to them, verse 44, ye are of your father the devil. and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And there he said, you're bragging Abraham's your father? The devil's your father. The Lord could talk straight to people, couldn't he? Look down in verse 51. The Lord talking to them, he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. He's promising eternal life. Then said the Jews, now we got you. Then said the Jews unto him, now we know that thou art a devil. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and thou sayest, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste death. Thou art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets, which are dead? Whom makest thou thyself? Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say he is your God. Yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say, I know him not, I should be a liar like unto you. But I know him and keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, art thou not yet 50 years old, and thou hast seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. That's God's title in the Old Testament. That's what it said over there in verse 24. Unless you believe I am he, you're going to die in your sins. Unless you realize who I am, God in the flesh. Then took they up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. It wasn't time for him to die yet. He'll give his life when it's time to give his life. But you know, he said, you'll never see death. You know, you understand when you read John 18 that they had a different concept of death than Jesus Christ did? Because death in your Bible is not just physical death. Death in your Bible is, there's a physical death that takes place, and for those who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a spiritual death, separation from God. If you believe on the Lord, or as he says, keep my sayings in this passage, you'll never see death. Abraham didn't die. He physically died, yes, but Abraham saw Christ's day. As if he's conscious of the fact that Jesus Christ has left heaven and has come down to earth, and he's rejoicing that the salvation has come to man, that the promised seed, not only of Abraham but of David and all the kingdom, is taking place. He's acknowledging as if Abraham's totally conscious of what event has taken place here. They think he's dead in a grave. Gee, that's what all these guys think too. And it's not true, is it? And so be careful. Smartest men, they can do all the study they want. You come to the Bible, and the Bible just says things, and you're to believe God's word. That's the whole point of this. So go back to Luke 16 in just a very short time. If, and indeed this is the word of God to be taken literally, then there's much to learn about hell, and we won't have time to learn it all. And I don't think I want to spend another week on this. So let me just make a few comments as I read this passage again. Realizing when the Lord said there was a certain rich man, there was. And there's a certain beggar, there was. And the rich man lifts up his eyes in hell, and he's in torment. And he sees Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. In verse 24, he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Now this, by the way, we're going to read other verses. That's why I can go through this fast, to show that this is not anything new in Scripture about an unquenchable fire and a torment in hell, a place of eternal judgment. When John said, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Or the Lord said unto them that they're going to have the greater damnation, and how shall ye escape the damnation of hell? The Pharisees aren't going to escape it. This is real. They're going to experience this. If they don't change their mind, if they die in their sins, this is what they're going to experience. And when they experience it, this man is in a place that's called a place of torment. It's a real place. He's in torment in these flames. His tongue is needing, desiring water because it wants to be cooled, it wants to be quenched. When this man was alive, he fared sumptuously every day. But those days are over. And now he can't get satisfied. He can't get cooled from the flame. He even says, Father Abraham, he says, have mercy on me. There is no more mercy for this man. There's mercy in the Lord. No more mercy for this man. Send Lazarus. That's like a rich man, isn't it? I need a servant. Send him, go do this for me. No one's serving him anymore. Cool my tongue. And I remind you that the Lord Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, he cried, I thirst. Everything this man experienced, you can go and make a parallel to the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ and realize that when Jesus Christ was hanging on that cross in the 3 hours of darkness, that indeed what the Bible says, our sins were laid upon him. And he did pay for our sins. He suffered the wrath of God against himself that we deserve. And when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're receiving the payment that was made in your behalf. When you reject that and you try to save yourself, well, this is where you end up. So there is no mercy. He's tormented in that place. And so there, he's in pain. He's in anguish. It's hopeless for him. In fact, verse 25, it says, Abraham said, Son, remember thou in thy lifetime. Now, you know, what I'm doing here, perhaps you will go back and do this. Just, you don't have, all you got to do is stop and think about all these statements. He's in pain, he's in anguish, right? Then Abraham says, remember. What a terrible thing, you got a memory there. You can remember your rejection. You can remember the time someone offered you salvation and you laughed and says, that's a bunch of religious nonsense. When a person heard the gospel and turned it down, they're going to remember that. And then when he says, thy lifetime, you had your time. You went from your lifetime to an eternal time. That's where the man's at now. He says that Lazarus is comforted and he's tormented. Verse 26, besides this, betwixt us and you, there is a great gulf fixed. Fixed. Remember the statement? Ye shall not escape. God had made it, even when paradise and hell were both in the heart of the earth, that there was a great gulf, that someone here can't go there. Lazarus couldn't cool his tongue if he wanted to. And the rich man, who would definitely want to get out of here and go to a place of comfort, he can't because it's fixed. No escaping. Paradise is now in the third heavens, and this place in hell is a place that it's fixed where there's no escape out of it. He says, verse 27, then he said, I pray therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. Now remember, he's dead. Come back alive. Send Lazarus to my father's house. For I have five brethren, and that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. So not only does he think about the things where he made his own mistake, now he's thinking about the influence. Five brothers, he would have been the sixth. There's five brothers. If he's the oldest and he had influence on his other brothers, they're going to look up to the big brother and be just like him and go to the same place he's at. And he don't want that to happen, but he caused it to happen, perhaps in his influence in the world, in his rejection, not taking anything spiritually, taking everything physically. He's got that. So he thinks Lazarus coming back from the dead would cause them not to go there. Abraham said, verse 29, Abraham said unto them, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. Now you realize Moses and the prophets have been dead for thousands of years, or at least hundreds of years. So when he says they have Moses and the prophets, you know what he's saying? They have the Old Testament. They have the Word of God. Let them hear them. You realize no matter what home, whether you've been raised in a Christian home or an atheistic home, you as an individual are responsible. Just like the rich man was responsible for his decision, those five brothers, they have the Bible. They're responsible for their decision. They have God's Word, a witness of a testimony of salvation and a warning of wrath to come. Verse 30, and he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they would repent. This man's still in hell thinking that his wisdom is wiser than God, and that what he thinks is more true than what the Bible says. No, what Abraham said, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. There was a Lazarus who rose from the dead just before Jesus Christ died. And Jesus Christ rose from the dead in a glorified body after this as the means for salvation. Does everyone believe? No. If they don't believe the Bible, they won't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you don't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt not be saved. So God's word is more powerful than the witness of dead testimonies. The witness of the scripture stands, which is the whole point of the passage. Is the passage real? Yes, it's real. And the truth of the matter is, if you don't believe that Jesus Christ died and completely paid for your sins, and by God's grace just trust that alone for your salvation, you will experience this. But if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says thou shalt be saved. You'll have God's life in you the moment you believe, sealed with the Holy Spirit unto the day of redemption, and then to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, and then you come back with the Lord to receive a resurrected, glorified body at the rapture. And the whole choice is yours. You got God's word. You're responsible to believe God's word. To reject God's word is eternal damnation. To believe on the Lord Jesus Christ is to be saved. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, I thank you for the truth of your word. Father, we don't like talking about believing in hell in the sense of it's not our desire. But Father, we believe your word, and we thank you that you warn us about these things. May we warn others. May we tell the gospel to others. And we pray, Father, that they'll have a listening ear so that they'll hear. But we know that every individual has to make an individual choice. I pray everyone here has and trusted the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ as the payment for sin. And again, Father, we thank you for your word that tells us things that are beyond this life and beyond our physical makeup. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.